are in Genesis. We finally made it to chapter 3. One of the parts of having a ruling elder lead worship, he also has two other jobs, so he may kind of struggle through the music. He also struggles getting the church secretary the proper text for the week. I kind of changed my sermon during the week, and I told Cassandra that it was Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. We are in Genesis chapter 3, but we are only discussing the first seven verses this week. So have grace on your ruling elder. Please give reverent attention to the public reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Genesis chapter 3, very serious passages indeed. The first seven verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves loincloths. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. We've been working ourselves through primeval history. We've finally made it. I know y'all were, my wife was asking, are you going to ever make it to chapter 3? Well, today we have reached that point. We have been going through the book of beginnings. We know in the beginning, God. God is the transcendent. He is eternal. He was always existing. We've seen his works of creation. He has given us his creation ordinances, commands to the people that are eternal, that apply to all men and women. And we've seen today we will see the introduction of sin, evil, lies, the questioning of authority, and even bringing death into the good creation. Today we will examine God's words on this subject. These are inspired words given by Moses, but these are the very words of God. My sermon this morning has 4 points. The fall of Lucifer, Satan, the serpent. We see Eve failing and falling. We're going to see Adam failing and falling. We're going to discuss what they did wrong, where they erred, and we're going to have some application where we fail, where we fall as New Covenant Christians. So my first point, the fall of Satan. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. As we went back to Genesis 1:1, as I said a moment ago, in the beginning, God. Now we have this drastic turning point. Now the serpent. In the beginning, God. Now the serpent. Enter the serpent. Snakes, serpents are about as a welcome of guest as you can imagine. They're not. In fact, when I was preparing for this sermon, my memory went back to when my children were young. In Franklinton, there was a camp. It was a Girl Scouts of America camp. It was called Camp Tickatawazi. It was named after some Indian maiden that evidently probably was a Choctaw and lived in Washington Parish. Anyway, this camp was very rustic. And I don't think there was electricity there. There was definitely no air conditioning. Kids would go there, do crafts, play games. It was always very hot. And I remember one of the attractions they had, it was on, the Homochitta River. It matters not. One of the creeks in the area. And the children would often go swimming in the creek. And consider where they are. They're in the woods of Washington Parish in a waterway. What's going to enter? The children are entering the domains of what? Snakes, of serpents. And if a snake appeared, the kids would all start screaming. And the story goes that one of the attendants, I think it was Miss Jolene, I don't know if that's right, but we're going to use her name, she would get out the 410 shotgun and dispatch of the snake. To be sure, the kids were entering the snake's domain. But in our historical narrative today, the serpent enters man's garden. What should be avoided when we look at this text, when we see the serpent, we see evil, and we see God on the other hand? It's not a theistic dualism. It's not two powers battling against each other. Another story from a long time ago, even before Camp Tickettawazi, I went to a funeral in Memphis, downtown Memphis, an old stone Presbyterian church, beautiful building, old, one of the original churches in Memphis. It was Presbyterian, as I said, and it was a funeral. And the priestess, as she was giving her liturgy, there was I'm sure y'all are familiar with the yin and the yang emblem, this oriental mysticism thing, and she gave it a spin, and you got the black and the white things chasing each other, and she was talking about this cosmic battle of good and evil. Now, we all know that that's a lot of hooey, but a lot of people we know think, even in the church, they overemphasize the strength of the devil. This is not what we have in view here. We have good and evil, but they are not equally ultimate. Only God is sovereign. Only he is the creator. The devil of old, the serpent, is nothing more than a creature himself. He was created. On what day of creation, we really don't know. We can speculate a little bit, but we know that God created all things. These spiritual angels, if you will, were created. The snake's arrival disrupts the order. God had been calling everything in his creation good and very good. He was blessing it. But like the moccasin at Camp Tickettawazi, sin is not normal. It's not good. It's not healthy. Sin is like a moccasin that brings death with its venomous bite. That begs the question, who is this serpent slithering into paradise? He's coming into the garden. Who is he? In the first verse, we don't know for sure. We use scripture to interpret scripture. Was this your typical snake? Well, then how does he speak? From Genesis, we learn that the snake was cunning and undoubtedly beautiful and attractive to the eye. You know, the curse hasn't come upon the snake yet. Perhaps he navigated upright at this point. We don't really know. But as is in the case, the New Testament always gives us more information on the Old Testament. Let's look at John, Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. You are of the Father, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar, the father of lies. And then in Revelation chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, verse 9, and the great dragon, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, and in Jude 6, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. He is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. We see here the New Testament describing who this serpent is. It is the devil, the archangel that has fallen from his position of grace and power. This creature of vast powers, but unlike his creator, the devil's powers are indeed limited. He is finite, not infinite like our God. So when did he fall? All we know is that it was after creation, and before our text this morning, Genesis 3. It appears that Satan perhaps enjoyed the crafty nature of the serpent and so possessed this creature in order to beguile the woman, Eve. Most of us, normal people, find the snake to be a revolting creature. There are people that don't. I've got a friend on Facebook. She sent me a friend request, and you probably have these people too that you're friends with on Facebook, but you really don't know how. Anyway, she's an older lady, but she likes to fly fish in the rivers in South Louisiana. And there was one, I think 2 weeks ago, she's fly fishing, she's wading in the Homochitta River, and she takes a picture of a moccasin between her legs, right by her knee. And I say that if I saw a snake like that close to me, I would have lost my phone, I would have lost my fishing pole, I would have been running to the side. But most people are repulsed by snakes. But that is not what's in play here. We're not to be repulsed by the serpent. It was a creature of God, and it was good at the time. It was being possessed. What we see here is an actual struggle between darkness and light, between lies and truth, between sin and holiness. We run the risk of getting bogged down in some of the details and ignoring what is plain in Scripture. But I think there is one important question that is often raised. It's raised by people that are critical of the faith, and I think it's one we should address. Question: was the Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth, caught unawares by Satan's plans? Did he know the serpent was coming into the garden? Clearly, when we consider the attributes of God, the answer is a plain and emphatic no. God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows all things. He knows the deepest thoughts of our minds, things that we have forgotten. He knows all things. These attributes tell us that God knew the serpent was coming. We can say that with confidence that God's will for Adam was to stand on the dock that day and face temptation. He was on the docket. He was standing trial. Genesis 2:17, Adam was covenantally obligated to keep the covenant God made with him. That begs another question. Why? God could have simply crushed the serpent's head. He does that later on Golgotha. He could have stomped him out as he came into the garden. But avoiding sin, is that a moral act? Is it righteous? Why? Avoiding all this sin and death and misery could have been alleviated from the beginning. But is it righteous? Is it moral? Is it laudable for man to do what he is asked to do simply because he cannot do otherwise? Such behavior has no moral worth. It has no value. What good is it for an alcoholic to be stranded on a desert island? There's no liquor store there. There's nowhere he can buy his alcohol, his beer, his vodka, whatever the case may be. But in his heart, he still lusts. He still thirsts for alcohol. Has he repented? No. Has he changed his ways? No, not necessarily. What good is it for the pornographer to lose his computer, his iPhone? If he loses his freedom in a cell, is he now righteous? Is he holy? No. No, our works, our deeds, our obedience only have value when they are wrought in us by the Lord Jesus Christ. For something to be moral and holy, for actions to be moral and holy, there must be an opportunity to deviate, to do what is right, to do what is false. There must be a choice in order for something to be virtuous, to be moral, to be righteous, to be worthy. The opportunity to do other must be a true option for behavior to have intrinsic Christian value. Richard Phillips, a Presbyterian commentator on this verse, says this: "For willing obedience is the true covenantal relationship that God ultimately achieves in us through the redeeming work of Christ. We don't choose. God chooses us and works through us. In Christ, the serpent is the devil himself." We see that under my first point. Secondly, I want us to see the fall of Eve. Where does Eve fail? Where does she stumble? The dialogue between Eve and the serpent is of great significance, even to the believer, even to us, thousands of years later. Why? Obviously, the fall's curse. It brings death. It brings misery to us. It brings sickness. It brings difficulty and labor. It brings all the difficulties that the curse involves. But there's more. It also reveals the same opponent faced by Christians today. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. "We should not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his design." The design that Satan used then in the garden is what he uses today against us, against Christians, against the fallen. What was the serpent's aim? What was his goal? to get Eve, to plant a seed of doubt in Eve's mind about the word of God. In verse 1, chapter 3, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You know, now, was Satan actually asking a question here? Was this a rhetorical question? Was he seeking information? What's going on here? I think we know, you know, he knows they're forbidden to eat from this tree. He's not seeking information. So how does Eve fare? She's the first Christian apologist in Scripture. She's the first one to defend the faith against attack. Our first parents were given paradise, yet Satan's subtle question raised doubts in the mind of Eve. In what ways, then, did Eve first fail? I'll give four. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So, what do we have here? Eve is stumbling. First, Eve shows disrespect to the name of the Creator. It's kind of a small detail, but if you consider the way God was referred to in the first two chapters of Genesis, it was Lord God. Lord God was used in reference to his being Creator, God, and his covenant name, Lord, Lord God. But here in chapter 3, we see the serpent first and then Eve following, referring to Lord God simply by the name God. A noticeable change is taking place. A noticeable moment in her demeanor, in her reverence. The covenant name, Lord, is dropped. Genesis 3:1, did God actually say, says the serpent. Eve answers back, but God said. Eve follows the devil's lead, downgrading the lordship, the covenantal relationship that we have with the Creator. Eve grows disconnected in the covenantal relationship. Secondly, Eve displays a lack of knowledge of God's gracious bounty given in chapter 2, verse 16. You may, there, I'm going to read it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. God is saying, it's like it's a buffet. You can eat of any garden, any tree in the garden you want, as much as you want, any time you want. It will be provided, every tree in the garden. But Eve's response lacks the gratitude. In verse 2 of chapter 3, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. You'd notice it's subtle, but earlier on, it's you may eat of every tree in the garden. Eve's response lacks the gratitude. It seems to be that the apparent bounty given to Eve is lost to her. She says, we may eat of any tree, but not in the way that it was said earlier. It's almost a childish, ingrateful attitude that she's purporting here. She's giving an idea that it's limited. It hasn't got the same prose as it does in chapter 2. Thirdly, Eve, the first Christian apologist in history, also becomes the world's first legalist. Let's look at verse 3. You shall not eat of the tree of the fruit and that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Quickly, Eve seems to add to the word. Man-made additions. She's adding to the word of God. Where did God say you cannot touch it? You know, it's like Eve saying you can't even brush up against it. But this is not contained in the command. In the covenant, you're just not to eat of the fruit of the tree. In fact, Adam and Eve were gardeners by trade. They were to take dominion over this garden. They were protected. Gardening probably requires some form of touching the tree as they worked in the garden. Obviously, they would brush up against it. She is adding to God's word. What do we see shortly after Genesis in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2? Do not add to what I've commanded. This is obviously a serious sin that Eve is taking place here, that's taking place with Eve here, and it continues today. as Eve adds restrictions to God's law. We are no better today in the 21st century. We see other churches, other denominations, Lord willing, we don't do these errors. But you see dress codes. You must wear, ladies, you must wear a dress. You must wear this style of dress. We see in the Catholic Church, you must do this. You must sacrifice here. You must confess here to this man. We can see all these additions throughout the history of the church. Starts early in the church. This is not a new phenomena. You must speak in tongues. You must do this. These are all added to the word of God. Eve falls for this serious error, as do many of us today. This is obviously a serious sin, and Eve adds restriction to God's law. Fourthly, Eve softens the word of God. The second half of Deuteronomy 4:2. And do not subtract from God's commands. Consider Genesis 3:3. And compare that with Genesis 2:17. At the end of 3:3, the punishment of death isn't as strong as it is when God speaks it. You shall surely die. Here, Eve responds with, lest you die, like it's an option, like it's not necessarily a fact. God's words were more emphatic. You shall surely die. It's strong. So Eve seems to subtract from the word of God here. Eve's failing is the product of the serpent creating doubt in the mind of Eve, doubting God's word and doubting his character. Her attitude begins to change. Eve was created as a helpmate to the gardener. At this point, as an intruder enters her domain, and her first reaction is not to seek assistance of her husband, but to tackle her foe independently. When the kids saw the snake in the creek, they didn't try to attack it themselves. They cried out to Miss Jolene, get the 410. We need your assistance. Eve here, going for pride. She sees pride. Satan tempts her with pride, and she complies. I can handle this myself. I can do this. Do I need my husband here? No. He was given the covenant command, but I can handle this. She is being autonomous, and she's being compelled by a desire to be proud. Now, is this her fault? Who is to blame for all of this? Well, we're coming to the men. We've seen the fall of the serpent. We've discovered who he is. We've seen Eve and her failings and her temptation. Now, the fall of Adam. Where does Adam fall? Let's look at verse 6 of chapter 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Adam's right there. Adam fails. How so? Well, I see it in at least three ways. First, Adam fails as a prophet. He's a prophet. One of the main duties given to Adam, to husbands, to fathers, was and is to provide for the family, provisions. And one of the top things the husband, the father, provides is knowledge. Eve didn't know the word of God well enough. She misquotes it. She adds to it. She subtracts from it. If you remember, God gave the covenant of works to Adam. But when did he give it to him? Before Eve was created, before the marriage. Adam was the covenant head. He was instructed before Eve was even created. The covenant bond between God and Adam was inaugurated before Adam's wife was brought to him. Adam, as the representative head of the covenant to Eve, was responsible. He is responsible to pass on the word, the instructions of the covenant. This is his responsibility. He fails when he should not. And we know that Adam did teach, but perhaps not well. Eve's adding to the God's command reminds me of kind of when I was a parent, when the kids, I keep going back to these old stories when we were young, but we always had guns in the house. And, you know, I can hear other parents saying it too. You know, you're not allowed to touch the guns unless we're here. You know, you know, restrictions. You all understand gun safety. Some parents would say, you're not even allowed to look at it. Do not touch it. So maybe Adam here taking a shortcut. You're not even allowed to look at the tree. Is Adam teaching Eve this? Is this part of Adam's instruction, adding to the word of God? Regardless, that's speculation. It's his responsibility. Or was this simply Eve declaring what Adam had told her? We don't know for sure. Scripture doesn't tell us, but we can see clearly that Adam was responsible. He was the head of the covenant. He was the representative. As the first Adam, he was responsible. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, comes later and fulfills where Adam fails. Secondly, we see Adam fail as his role as priest. Adam was charged with authority over the creation. We went over the creation mandates. He's to go out with Eve and they take dominion over the earth. But he is called as priest to keep it holy. When evil arrived in his home, Adam was called to keep his house clean, to keep it holy. Evil entered in, bringing blasphemous lies about his Lord God. God gave life and bounty to Adam, but Adam fails at a priest, as his priestly obligations called him to be, allowing his home to become a house of sin. The serpent comes in and says, God is cheap. He's selfish. He wants everything best for himself. And what does Adam do? Does he tolerate this sin? Yes. This blasphemy in his home? Yes. He allows it and fails as a priest of his home. Thirdly, Adam failed in his role as king over the creation. Remember back to chapter 1, verse 26. Man was to take dominion over all the creation. Adam served as God's regent. He was the governor of the earth. He was the king. Now, Christ is king over all, yes. But God places Adam in this role as a king, as a leader, as a type of king over the garden. As this type of king, Adam was called to defend his kingdom. When enemies confront a king, the king is called to go to war. I thought of King David and Bathsheba. They were both doing the same thing. What were they doing? What was King David doing? He was watching Bathsheba take a bath. Where was he supposed to be? He was supposed to be at war, but he stayed home because he wanted to watch Bathsheba. What is Adam doing at the same time? He's standing beside and behind his wife, watching. Evil, an enemy, is in his garden, and he is lax. He does nothing. He stands behind his wife and beside her and does nothing to confront the evil enemy. Kings go to war. Could Adam have physically slain the fallen angel? Physically, I don't know. Remember, this is pre-fall man. We don't know much about his physical attributes, how they've changed with the curse of the fall. Could he have slain the serpent? I don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know that God equips his servants with weapons, and we will see those in a moment. We see the fall of Satan. We identified him. We see the fall of Eve and her temptation and her mistakes. We've seen the fall of Adam and where they both failed. Adam failed as a prophet, he failed as a priest, and he failed as a king. Now, where we fail. Question, brothers and sisters, how do we, as New Covenant saints, as members of New Covenant Presbyterian Church, how do we fall into the same trap as our original parents? The world and the serpents of old, they tell us that the Bible, that God is withholding good things from us. We're bombarded with this doctrine that pleasure is out there. Goodness is out there. It comes to us from our TVs, from our phones, from our neighbors. We are bombarded with this, that with God there is no joy. You find joy in the world. And the modern church twists God's word. There is an old Puritan saying, excuse me, sin always shows the bait and hides the hook. Such it is. Satan will come with evil, and he will, as he did with Eve, he will come appealing to the senses, appealing to the eyes. And this is applicable to men and women. We are both given to this weakness of giving into the eyes, to desiring things of the flesh. And we combine that with a poor understanding of the word, and Satan sees us as an easy target. The serpent saw it in the garden, and he sees it in us when we were not in the Word. Verses 5 and 7 are full of it. They saw. It was a delight to the eyes. Their eyes were opened. Ladies and gentlemen, that evil one comes at us, appealing to our eyes, giving us things that appeal to us out of, they look nice, they look good, that looks like fun. If we are not in the Word and we have a prideful heart, we say we can stand on our own. Eve stood on her own. But know that we are not that strong on our own. We must depend upon the Word of God. Brothers, fellow Adams, we too fail, fall for this desire of the flesh, a desire to be wise in our own eyes. Satan came to Jesus. Jesus is fasting. He's in the desert, Matthew 4. And he tempts him with food. Jesus is hungry. He tempts him with food. He rejects it. Power and riches. Each time Jesus combats the devil. But how does he do it? How does he combat the devil? By using the Word of God. This is our means, and it's a formidable weapon. When we know the Word of God, know it well, the devil can come at us, and we know that he is a liar. Eve, if she had known the Word of God, perhaps could have resisted. If Adam would have been a better prophet and taught the covenant of God, this could have been avoidable. It is our responsibility to make sure our loved ones, as federal heads of the family, are prepared to fight this battle. Instead, we often farm out this obligation to others. No. 2 weeks of VBS, a trip to the RUF at a college campus is not substitute for godly teaching in the home. Fathers, you must be prepared. You must be able to teach. You must be able to live out your faith in front of your children, in front of your loved ones. Kids know when they're being scammed. They know it. When we are hypocrites, they can see it. They see through us. They know. And we all do it. We've all done it. We'll all do it again. But God says, no, be faithful to his word. God honors the small things. You're not a good teacher? Use his ordinary means of grace. God honors the small things. He will equip you. He will teach you. He will give you wisdom. We just need to ask. Secondly, we fail when we don't keep ourselves pure. Have sin in your life? It will affect your family, your children. Be holy, for your God is holy. And this is applicable to both men and women. You've got sickness and sin and disease, I'm talking about spiritually, in your life. You're addicted to porn. You're addicted to alcohol. You're addicted to money. Whatever that is, it will affect others, your loved ones around you. Adam and Eve wanted more. They desired more. They had an unholy desire, and the serpent saw that, and he used the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh to get them to do the unthinkable, to deny their God. Satan came in and said, your God is a liar, and they took the bait. Thirdly, we must be vigilant. The sleeping watchman is useless. Stay in tune with your spouse, your husband, your wife. Stay in tune with your children. Know their concerns. Know their friends, their desires. If evil is creeping in, crush its head. Brothers and sisters, we must be prepared to recognize temptation for what it is. It's a gateway unto death. It's us breaking a personal trust. Adam and Eve's transgression wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't a sin against the tree. It wasn't a sin against a meaningless code. It was a transgression against a person. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I may not sin against thee. We sin against God. This wasn't an arbitrary code that we must adhere to. We were to be faithful to God. And when Adam fell, we fell. Brothers and sisters, when we fall for the bait of the serpent, we enter into grievous sin. And we see the exact opposite with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we sinned, Jesus did not. What did Christ say to the devil when he was being tempted? No, Satan, you shall not put the Lord to the test. We shall worship him and him alone. These are the words of Jesus in Matthew 4. We must remember God's word. For we to transgress the covenant, we are Adam's seed. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and fulfilled the covenant where we failed, where we could not. He defeated Satan. He defeated death. Matthew 4, 8 through 11. We're almost done. Let me read this. This is Christ when he is being tempted. Matthew 4, verses 8 through 11. Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus defeats evil. He defeats sin. He defeats Satan. How? By using the words of God. Galatians 1, verse 6. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting" what? "Deserting him." We desert God. Desert God when we betray him. He is our covenant head. We don't betray a commandment. We betray God, the creator of all things. Brothers and sisters, when we sin, we reject the one who came and died for our sins. Trust in the word. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful. He is true. He is just. And he is our Lord and Savior. Let's give him all the praise and honor. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you. Lord, indeed, we fell with Adam, but you have been kind to us. You have sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Father, no longer when you look upon us do you see us as we naturally are, but you see the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ with you worked in us through faith, Father. Indeed, we are thankful for that. We are thankful for the Lord. We are thankful for your word. We are thankful for your law. It is for our well-being and our joy. Help us to dwell upon that. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.